It's always interesting how the Holy Spirit just handles things. The topic of our message today is mercy. So we ended with, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So that's a very appropriate song. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, just expand in our minds how amazing your mercy is. Help us to recognize it as one of the most amazing things in all the universe. Help us to see how important it is to us and to praise you and thank you for it. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to these things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that, Lord willing, this week and next week, we're going to look at mercy. And this week, our focus is going to be a little bit more on God and His mercy. And next week, the focus will be more on us and how we respond to His mercy and how we show mercy. If we don't see God's mercy as just astounding and amazing and utterly incredible, then we don't understand how sinful and deserving of damnation we are, or we don't understand how holy and wrathfully opposed to sin God is, or some combination of both. Because God's mercy is just, it's incredible, it's unbelievable, it's beyond words to even really describe it. There's really probably not anything to me right now that makes less sense than that God showed mercy to me, a sinner, or that God showed mercy to you. Joe talks a lot about us not coming to understand spiritual truth through our reasoning. This is one of those things that you can't really reason out, that the Holy Spirit needs to reveal it to us. He needs to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we can see it, so that we can hear it, so that we can perceive it for the amazing thing that it is. So what is mercy? The English definition of mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. Another word for that is to a sinner. It's kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly because they deserve to be. Kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation. I mean, that's us, right? We were born into a very bad and desperate situation. Yet God shows us kindness. And He gives us help. And that help came on Calvary through Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word for mercy is goodness or kindness, compassion. It means to cover something up, to take something and hide it from view. And that's exactly what God did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, His blood covered up our sin and hid it from God's view and caused us to become acceptable to Him. It was His mercy, His kindness and goodness and compassion toward us sinners that caused Him to give His only Son for us and to cover our sins. The Greek word means to help someone who is afflicted and seeking aid. To bring help to the wretched. It means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable. Joined together with a desire to help them. See, mercy is more than just recognizing that someone's in a bad place. Mercy is more than just feeling compassion towards that person and empathy with them. Mercy takes the next step and helps. And that's what God did for us. Let's start in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We're going to be jumping around a lot, so if you want to, you can just write these down and listen, or you can jump around, whichever you prefer. Psalm chapter 40. Beginning in verse 11. The very first thing that we have to understand to really begin to understand God's mercy, to really begin to perceive it and see it, is that we don't deserve it. Psalm 40:11. The psalmist says, he's talking to God, he says, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." The first thing that we have to realize is that our evils or our sins are innumerable. We can't count them. They're more than the hairs of our heads. And as a result, when we begin to realize that, how sinful we are and how our iniquities have completely surrounded us, we're in a place where we don't even feel good about even looking up. It's that picture of the publican that is praying to God and pounding himself on the chest and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he will deliver us and help us. So we need to understand that we don't deserve it, but we need it desperately. We can only be made acceptable to God by his mercy and his help that he provided through Jesus Christ. Next, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And I always make this mistake. Nehemiah sounds like it should be a prophet and that it should be to the right of Psalms, but it's actually to the left of Psalms. So every time I start looking for Nehemiah, I always look in the Isaiah, Jeremiah area, but it's not over there. It's to the left of Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to look at two verses in chapter 9, verse 19 and verse 31. Here he's talking about God showing mercy to Israel and not forsaking them in the wilderness. You know, we always kind of like to look at Israel and all the things that they did wrong and just kind of go, "Boy, I can't believe they did all those things." They saw the stuff that God did in Egypt. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of light. They saw those things. In the cloud, pillar of cloud. They saw those things. They saw all that God did, and yet continually they did not follow him or obey him or do what he wanted them to do. So in verse 19 it says, "Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go." And then jump down to verse 31. "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." It's like the hymn we just sang said, his mercy and his grace are great. And as a result, he does not consume us or destroy us. So the first thing we need to understand is that we don't deserve God's mercy. The second thing that we need to understand is that we deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to be utterly consumed because of our sin. Yet God is so gracious and merciful and kind that he does not consume us. He does not destroy us. Instead, he provides a way for us to have life and to be acceptable to him. Those are incredible things. They make no sense. A holy, And righteous God should destroy us because of our sin, yet he doesn't. Instead, he sends his only son to die for us. Makes no sense whatsoever, but it is an amazing and wonderful thing. So not only do we need to understand that we don't deserve his mercy and that what we do deserve instead is to be destroyed, the next thing that we need to understand is that the reason why he doesn't destroy us is because of his mercy, and it's through his mercy that he interacts with us. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 21. Here they're talking about the tabernacle that's being built. God is giving them instructions, and he's giving them the instructions about building the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 21 says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims that are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So God had them create this box, the ark, and he had them put inside of it some testimonies of himself. One was some of the manna that they got fed. Another one was the rod of Aaron that was a dead stick that blossomed out. And they put those things in there as a testimony that God is real. And on top of it, they put a thing called the mercy seat. I had never really thought about why it was called the mercy seat before. I've always heard of the mercy seat. I've known it's the mercy seat. It sits on top. There's the two cherubim, the angels on each side with their wings spread out. Well, why call it the mercy seat? Because it's only through God's mercy that he can even interact with us at all. And when he would come to the children of Israel and make his presence known to them, he would do it by coming and communing with them above the mercy seat. He would hover above the mercy seat and he would communicate with them. It's only through God's unbelievable mercy that we can even interact with him at all. That was true then, and it's true today. Now, the thing about God is that he tends to do things for his own reasons. See, if we're not careful, we might get the idea that God shows mercy to us because we deserve that he shows mercy to us, that we're better than the ones down the street. We're not as bad as this person or that person. But that's not how God works at all. God shows mercy based on his desires. Let's start in Exodus 33. If there is anything that will humble us, what we're fixing to look at here is one of those things. Exodus 33, 19. This is God talking to Moses, and Moses asked him in verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." So Moses has asked God to show himself to him. And God's response is, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." See, here's this thing about God. We didn't choose him because we were better than other people. We didn't choose him because we were smarter than other people. We chose him because he first chose us. We didn't love him because we were more holy than other people. We love him because he first loved us. He initiated this whole thing. He said, "Anthony, you're a sinner, and I'm going to save you. I'm going to reveal myself to you." He chose me, and he chooses to show mercy upon whom he chooses. That's a very humbling thing, but it's the truth. Now let's look at this same thing as quoted in Romans chapter 9. Let's look at it there. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Now here Paul is writing, and he's going to refer to what we just read. He says, Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he, God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. See, the reason why we ever get saved is because God shows mercy upon us. And he comes to us and he reveals himself to us. And when he does that, then we respond in belief and faith and trust, and he saves us. But he initiates it because of his mercy. Because what he should do, we've already seen what we deserve, is that he consume us. That he annihilate us and destroy us. But he doesn't. Because of his loving kindness and compassion, he looks at us and he looks at our situation and he comes to us in mercy and reveals himself to us. Because the scripture says that there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeks after God. They have all gone astray. He initiates it. That is a wonderful thing. It's also a humiliating thing because it's not about us. It's not about our will. It's not about our effort. It's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. He is the one who saves us. In Titus 3:5, it says it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in Titus 3:5, he makes it very clear there. It's not about our works of righteousness which we have done, but it's all completely about his mercy. So we don't deserve his mercy. Instead, we deserve to be destroyed. Yet at every point, he interacts with us and works with us because of his mercy, because of his compassion and his desire to help us in this terrible place that we're in. It's not about us. We can't be proud and say that we're better than somebody else, that we deserve God's mercy more than someone else, or that someone else does not deserve our mercy, because we could not deserve it any less than we do. Yet the wonderful thing about God's mercy is found in Psalm 136. Now you could think, okay, now today God's showing mercy on me, but tomorrow he's going to get tired of me and his mercy will end and then he will consume me. Now, that's what you would have thought would have happened in the desert, right, with the children of Israel. But Psalm 136 makes one thing very, very, very clear. Psalm 136 has 26 verses in it. And every single verse ends exactly the same way. How does it end? For his mercy endureth forever. I think the word endure there is a good one, right? I mean, his mercy has to endure us in our sin. But his mercy will do that forever. His mercy endures forever. It's interesting, people believe that this was done as a responsive reading. How many of y'all have ever heard of a responsive reading or done one? Yeah. So responsive reading, one person reads something and then everybody else will respond to that. So let's do that here. We're not really into responsive readings normally, but this one's in the scriptures, and let's give it a try. So I'm going to read, we'll practice on the first one. I'm going to read the first part, and then all of you will respond with, "For his mercy endureth forever." Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks unto God. Excuse me. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods.
For his
oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For
his to him who alone doeth great wonders.
For his
to him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wicked wilderness. To him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land for an inheritance. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our low estate. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. Who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. That's a lot of His mercy endureth forever, isn't it? Sort of gets tedious a little bit there along the way. And this is one that I've read before, and I'm like, good grief, when is this going to end, right? How many His mercies endureth forever are there? But the thing about it is that His mercy is amazing. And the amount that this becomes tedious to us as we're going through it, reveals something about how much we appreciate and comprehend the wonder that His mercy endures forever. That He does not forsake us. That He does not destroy us. That He does not consume us, even though we deserve it. Because His mercy endures forever. We can't say it enough. And if it becomes tedious to us, then it means that we don't appreciate it enough. And we need to ask God to open our eyes and to help us understand how amazing His mercy is, how undeserved it is, and how deserving our destruction is. Yet His mercy endures forever. His mercy deserves our praise. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We need to praise God and sing songs to Him about His mercy. And with our mouth we need to make known His faithfulness, the fact that His mercy endures forever throughout all generations. Praise literally means to let other people know about something. So if you do something really good and I'm going to praise you for it, I have to at least let you know, right? And I probably should let other people know too. That's part of praise. So when you praise somebody, you tell other people about that person. And you tell that person. So the same thing with God. When we praise Him, we need to tell Him how much we appreciate His mercy. But we also need to tell other people about His mercy as well. Turn to Exodus 33. Excuse me, that's the wrong one. 2 Chronicles 5. Second Chronicles, chapter 5. And we're going to read three verses in different places. But that takes us from the beginning all the way through the end of this thing. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, what's going on here is that they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. That passage we read earlier is when they put the Ark and the mercy seat in the tabernacle, which was a tent, a temporary dwelling for God. Now they're moving into His house. They're moving it into the temple, into the permanent dwelling place of God. And they're bringing in that same Ark of the Covenant with that same mercy seat on top, that place where God comes to interact with us. Verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So they're moving the ark in, and they're praising God with song, and the thing that they're singing is that His mercy endures forever. And as they're playing these instruments and singing to Him that His mercy endures forever, then His presence comes into the temple, and He comes and right there on top of the mercy seat that they're praising Him for. Now jump over to chapter 7, verse 3. Then the Lord had come and filled the whole house, and it says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And then jump over to chapter 20. In verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. God's mercy, His incredible, unbelievable mercy that does not make sense, He shouldn't be doing it for us, it deserves our constant praise. We should be continually praising Him because He comes to us based on His mercy. And we should be praising Him for His mercy that endures forever. Turn to Psalm 118. Not only should we be praising Him for His mercy, we should also be constantly thanking Him for His mercy. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. And then jump down to verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Are you getting the picture here? God's mercy is amazing, and it's worthy of our praise and our thanks because His mercy endures forever. It says, let everyone say that God's mercy endures forever, all those who fear God. And the beautiful thing about this, flip over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Yeah. How many of you would like to give God pleasure? I mean, really, would you like to give God pleasure? You want to know how to give God pleasure? Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and in those that hope in His mercy. If we want to give our God pleasure, then what we need to do is put all of our hope on His mercy. And when we do that, that gives Him pleasure. He enjoys that. It makes Him feel good when we put our hope in His mercy. So God's mercy is really, really an incredible thing. It's something that we completely do not deserve. Instead of His mercy, what we deserve is to be consumed, to be destroyed by Him because of our sins. Yet God has come to us and interacts with us based on that incredible mercy, that compassion, that not giving us the bad thing that we deserve. Instead, He was willing to send His Son to die for us. And He did that. He came and lived amongst us because of His mercy. That's what the hymn said. And he died for our sins because of his mercy. And he shows us his mercy continually. It never ends. There's nothing that we can do to cause his mercy to stop. Once he begins showing his mercy to us, he will always show it because his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. And we can't say it enough. We can't praise him for it enough. We can't thank him for it enough. We can't sing about it enough. And when we do that, when we put all of our hope in his mercy and we praise him and thank him for it and recognize how incredible it is, that gives him pleasure. That makes him happy. That makes him feel good. So we need to ask him to open our eyes so that we can see his mercy all around us, in his word and in the world all around us, and all the goodness that he does for us, that he would open our ears and that we would be able to hear of his mercy, and that he would cause our hearts to be able to perceive it. That we would understand that what God has done for us is beyond our ability to even describe or comprehend, yet his Spirit is there within us for the very purpose of helping us to understand it. And as a result of that, that incredible mercy that he has given and shown to us, all the way down to the point of giving us the ultimate help in Jesus Christ who died for our sins, as a result of his mercy, we should respond to him in certain ways. Next week, we'll look at that. Let's close with prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Father, cause each one of us to put all of our hope on your mercy, not on our works, not on our will, not on our righteousness, but on your mercy alone. Father, help us to do that, that we might give you pleasure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.